Many groups behind this BLM movement are confessing Marxists. We talked about that briefly, and I thought, a lot of times we know things in surface level. Does that make sense? I knew what a Marxist was at a surface level. And I'm really not going to get into the entire definition, but a Marxist is really someone who adheres to the belief system of Karl Marx and another guy named Friedrich Engels. And so let me just give you the short of what Marxist is. Marxist is all-out communism the fastest way possible. See, socialism is a slow path to communism. Socialist countries all over Europe are already prepped and ready. When they come down the pike with whatever happens, because I can't predict that, and they say, you need to do this and this and this, they're going to be lining up, go, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, we're here, whatever you need us to do. Socialism has already prepped them. Communism will be a walk in the park for Europe. In America, probably just as little as a year or two ago, we would have said, that'll never happen here, at least not in our lifetime. It's happening before our very eyes. The ideology of communism basically is against everything that you and I believe in our Bibles. If you want to learn any more about that, please study it out for yourselves, but we should never support anything that is Marxism, fascism, totalitarianism, anarchy, or communism, because it directly stands in the face of God and says, I don't want any of what you have to offer. Racism is a tool of the Marxist to achieve their agenda. Racism is a rejection of God's commands, because didn't Yeshua say the second most important commandment, which is a synopsis of a lot of commandments, was to love your neighbor as yourself? Racism is the rejection of that commandment. And racism happens in every color, and it has for 6,000 years. We will never eliminate it, but the best we can do is make sure it's not found in our hearts. Because there is no place for racism in the heart of a believer. These movements are against everything that Martin Luther King fought so valiantly to defend and to bring about. And, listen, I haven't studied him. I don't know if everything he said was perfect. All I know is when I read the speeches, sounds like a pretty good man of God who wanted what was right in his day and time. And he achieved a lot of what he was hoping for. One of the most powerful parts of his statement was, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged by the color of their skin and not by, or I'm sorry, the color of their skin, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Forgive me. The content of their character. Isn't that how we should judge everybody? Isn't that how you'd like to be judged? Our character as believers is we love one another. We care for one another. Why are the Christian values so trampled on today when we are one of the smaller groups that actually tries to help one another and feed the poor, take care of the homeless, take care of the widows? You could argue that we're not doing that good a job, but at least we're trying the best we can. Character. What a day it would be if America embraced our character versus our color. The damage across the country has been devastating to many individuals and many businesses, and sadly, a good majority of them, we don't have any counts yet, and I probably think we will never get a count, because a good majority of them are all minority-owned businesses and minority people who were devastated. It was senseless lawlessness disguised as a positive movement for change. Does not sound exactly what Satan's been doing for the last 6,000 years? See, a lot of people don't like when you bring politics into it, and this is really not a political thing, but let's face it, an agenda is an agenda. And if they're trying to tear your Bibles out of your hand, you better know which side they're on. You've heard me say it. All political parties have got a lot of corruption in them. You know, this is not a defense of one and a tearing down of the other. This is just basically saying, use common sense. If you're a believer, you should be aware of what's going on. The radical liberal agenda used to be just that. Radical. Something that would be shunned by both parties. But today, what do we have? We got a 15-year-old bartender who gets elected to Congress, who's convincing the whole world. Pardon me for saying this, but this is the truth. She's dumber than a box of rocks. And she's convincing an entire political party to follow in her footsteps. Used to be a small minority, a group of people that were interested in the destruction of America. We've had it all along, but now it's grown into this massive upheaval. And they want to destroy everything that our forefathers built. What does this mean for you and I? It means communism's at the doorstep. Like you mentioned earlier, Jim, are we going to stand here and do nothing? Or are we going to raise a voice? You know, and I have no idea what we can accomplish. I don't have any idea. But I know silence is not the answer. So as I meet people, I'm not afraid to discuss it. I'm not looking to pick a fight or a debate or an argument, but I'm not afraid. We're posting it online because we're not afraid to post the truth. The reality is the truth is not very comfortable for most of the world today. They have no interest in your Bible. They have no interest in the God who authored it. So will you stand against lawlessness of any shape or form? That's what it is. It's lawlessness. And the man of lawlessness is coming soon. And if you're willing to join in with this in any, I'm talking about any capacity, even just a little bit. Oh yeah, I agree with that. If you'll join in with that, what's going to keep you from joining in with the man of lawlessness? And I'm going to share with you why I'm concerned about this. Because this man of lawlessness, this liberal, radical liberal agenda is trying to tear our Bibles out of our hands, and you know it. You don't need me to tell you. See, I think we have a misconception about what the Antichrist is and what he's going to do. And I'm not saying I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm saying I think we've been given a misconception. Just like the 50 million Christians who think they're going to be raptured out of here before anything happens while they're eating their ham dinner at the Sunday brunch. It's not going to go down like that. But do we blame them? They were fed that lie. And that lie's been going around since the mid-1800s, best I can find. So my real concern is how easily will you be deceived? And when I say you, I'm talking to fellow believers at any level. Whether you're a baby Christian with a bottle in your mouth or whether you're a seasoned believer who knows the Torah but is still struggling with what's going on. So here's a fact I can't prove. So you may say, well, it's not really a fact then, Tom. But I believe it with all my heart, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. The man of lawlessness will not stand up and say, hey, guys, I'm working with Satan. It's my way or the highway. We got this new agenda. Here's the mark. Everybody come on up here. Here's the mark of the beast. I don't know. I don't have that much money, but I bet everything I have that he'll be a little more deceptive than that. If you're not paying attention, if you're just going along with what looks like it might be helpful, now look at all the chaos around us today. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody was able to solve that? Yes. The answer is yes. It would be nice. But pay attention. Pay attention. Line it up against the Word of God. Stop following government orders when it causes you to violate God's instructions. You know how many people are out there following the government's orders? You know, they will not. I'm not talking about people who are in unique circumstances. Please don't get me wrong. If you're sick, you have some, you know, problems with your body or immunity and all that, you're wise to stay home. But if it's just you bought into some hoopla about this, that meeting together is dangerous, look at us. We're spread out all over here. Most of us are, I don't know, has anybody been downtown Atlanta hanging out with the protesters lately? I don't think so. We're working, and we are here studying Shabbat, studying our Bibles on Shabbat. We are keeping ourselves, you know, away from people. But more importantly, hopefully, you're walking in the understanding that the diseases of the Gentiles will not come upon you if you're faithful. Stop following government orders if they cause you to defy God's orders, His instructions, His commandments. Are you people of faith or fear? Answer for yourself. So we're going to turn over to Matthew 24 because it's time to talk about this anti-Messiah and when he shows up and what's going to happen, or at least what we're told is going to happen. You know, Yeshua gave us Matthew 24 for one reason and one reason only. It wasn't for us to determine the eschatology and the timing and all this stuff. It was for us to be warned not to be swept away by this man when he shows up. And I promise you, when he shows up, it's going to be appealing. He's not going to show up with some Sharia law doctrine. It's going to be appealing to people across religions. So we're going to read a good portion of Matthew 24, and then we'll come back to the important things. But starting in verse 14, because that's where we left off a couple weeks ago, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath or in the winter, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be again. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ, and there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So look back at verse 15. That's what I want to start with. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." See, in Greek it says hagios topos, which is translated, if it was in the Hebrew Matthew, it says eretz kadosh, which is the holy land, the physical land. But yet we have had so many people teach that it says when you see him standing in the temple of God. And there's a reason for that, because they go to another place, which we're going to read in a second. But this is how deceptive things can be if we don't pay attention to what the Word of God really says. I would suggest to you that if you don't pay attention to these things about the end times and how they're going to happen, it will put you in a position where you might be more easily swayed or deceived. See, Paul's second letter to Thessalonians in chapter 2 reinforces what many have thought, that there has to be a temple built. And let's read it in I don't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, but it's chapter 2. Would somebody help me out with that if you can turn over there? Because I want us to read it together. I think it's important. But at least get to Thessalonians in your Bible. This is really important because we're going to put together something that I think has been missing, from me anyway, for a long time. And I'm going to suggest to you that I think this is the way it should be interpreted, but I could be wrong. I want to say it's 2nd, but I'm not positive. 2, now concerning the coming of the Lord, is that how it starts?
Yes.
Okay, so it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, everybody there? Verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that that day has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Yeshua will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I want you to consider this. I'm not going to stand here in the pulpit and tell you that this is an absolute. I believe it to be true, but I'm always open to anything the Word of God would share with me otherwise. Verse 4 says, the Antichrist will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That does sound like there needs to be a temple, doesn't it? But wasn't it Paul, the one who also wrote that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What if Paul meant that the lawless one, the Antichrist, Satan's henchman, will take his seat in our hearts as we are supposed to be the temple of God's Spirit now? And that could look like a million different scenarios. What if those who profess Jesus or Yeshua, either or, but still embrace lawlessness on any level, are giving Satan a seat in their hearts without even realizing it, allowing fulfillment of this prophecy? What if caving into the system that we know is set up against God and his anointed children is giving the Antichrist a seat in our temple? See, we refuse to go to Shabbat because the government recommends it when the Shabbat is not optional, as far as I can see. I'm open to correction from the Word of God. See, masks and gloves are important for those with immune systems, but we were driving home the other day, and I looked as we drove by a woman in her car alone with a mask on. Ignoring all of the doctors who talk about how bad that is for our health. What if our inability to make a stand against lawlessness at all, in effect, is our own concession to it? Yeah, we know that the Jewish people would like to build the temple in Jerusalem, and that may or may not happen before Yeshua comes back. But what if teachers, and I'm going to use a quote from Yeshua here, this is not me just being mean, what if teachers who neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God have perverted our theology on this whole issue? Yeshua gave us a warning, and we know this for sure. The Antichrist represents lawlessness, and that means you and I should want nothing to do with any of it. He goes on in chapter 24 to say in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Gee, that sounds like about 7 different prophecies in the prophets of the Old Testament. See, Yeshua is coming back once again. One more time. He's not coming back to collect us, going back to heaven, going to sit around for 7 years and come back again, collect some more. He's coming back one time. And he tells us exactly when it is. Verse 29, unless you, maybe Yeshua got this wrong. Anybody think that's possible? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, he will come back. And see, a lot of people are like, no, I don't want that. I want it before. I don't want to see anything. Duh, don't you think anybody in history has ever wanted to see, martyrdom? After the tribulation. See, the tribulation is for the perfecting of the saints. That's why we should stop fighting when God allows us to be tested and tried and instead endure it. Who are these angels going to collect? Go ahead. Who are they coming to collect? It says the elect. Who would you have said that was in your past before coming into this walk? Those who believe in Jesus, right? What about now? Now what do we know about the elect? The elect can be summarized in 2 verses in the Bible, and I know we've said them before, and I know I will say them again, but I want you to get this because you obviously can read this and tell that's what you want to be, right? Does anybody here not want to be the elect? I want to be the elect. I want my wife to be the elect. I want all of you to be the elect. See, there's only a small group of people. A remnant is not 100 million people. It's not a couple billion people. It's not people who had a membership in a denomination. The elect is going to be a small remnant. I don't know what small means, but it's small. I know the word remnant is designed to be like scraps, the leftover of the large majority. 1 John 2:3, and I'm going to suggest you memorize this first, because if you walk out these doors today, and if you even have the slightest doubt of whether or not you are saved or whether or not you are part of the elect, Satan will come to you and he will start messing with your head. So I suggest you memorize this verse, and if you memorize this verse in 1 John 2:3, you should be able to shove that verse down Satan's throat every time he brings it up to you. Amen? You hear these two voices on your shoulder? One loves you, one hates you. And Satan's the one that's doing more of the talking, because you know what? We tend to listen to him more often. 1 John 2:3, memorize this, please. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And once you have determined that you fit into that group of people, that you're willing to keep his commandments only because you love him, once you are that person, then this is the second part you need. And with these two things, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are one of the elect. And it's from Yeshua himself in verse 13 of Matthew 24, where it said, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." See, the act of keeping his commandments is the true act of the fact that you have actually turned your life and your heart over to the Messiah. That's the natural reaction of what you're going to want to do. And then if you endure to the end, your fate is sealed for the positive. Will you endure to the end? Because that is what's required of us. And if there's nothing to endure, why would he even give us this? Yeshua kind of closes out Matthew 24 and then all of, I think most of chapter 25 with warnings, parables warning us. They're all warnings about being prepared and ready. They were all given to us by a loving master. See, this is our hope. Our hope is the reward that comes after this life. That's where the hope is. So in a summary of this entire series, I want to go over it really quickly. I've just summarized some bullet points that I hope you've at least paid attention to and hopefully you may agree with. And these will all be in writing if you want them posted on the website. But number one, we are not to be alarmed at the signs of the times. We want Yeshua to come back, right? This around us is what has to happen in order for that to happen. Number two, Yeshua is warning us, see that no one leads you astray. He doesn't give a warning unless it's important. He wouldn't waste his words. Number three, the chaos around us is a distraction from the actual agenda. It's a destruction of our religious freedom is what the enemy wants. See, Satan hates all of us. Every color, every tribe, every nation, he hates us all. Number four, please at least see this. We should have nothing to do with any form of lawlessness in a group or individuals. If you see lawlessness amongst your brother and sister, you need to call them out on the table lovingly and try to correct them. If not, wash your hands from it. We have no place with anybody participating in that. Number five, this is maybe the most important. If you've made it this far in the series, you actually adhered to my double dog dare. I'll probably use it again in the future. Thank you, all six of you that are still here. Yeah. Number six, despite the shortcomings of this country, it is still one of the few bastions of freedom left in this world. Far from perfect, but it's the best place on earth to live right now. Number seven, facts get in the way of the agenda that's being pushed. That's why you'll never hear facts from the liberal media. You'll just hear propaganda, lies, and the tearing down of our freedoms. Eight, the push by the groups promoting chaos is to completely bypass socialism and head straight to communism. What do you think is going to happen if the police departments are defunded? Do you think it's going to affect the Muslim communities that are already operating in this country in Sharia law? It's exactly what they hope for. The less police, the more they can do their Sharia. And you know what Sharia is? Lawlessness. Number nine, this movement, what's going on, the people behind it, the agenda behind it, is in a direct attack on the Almighty Himself. 10, all these things have to happen, so get used to it. It's part of God's plan. He didn't want it to happen this way, but he knew what would happen as time draws near and as Satan gets angrier and angrier. 11, Yeshua warned us so many times in parables, we better pay attention. When he warns you about the same thing over and over, it's time to heed his warning. Number 12, the glory of God is like a rainbow of many colors surrounding him. In his kingdom, we should desire to emulate that here on earth. 13, Satan has set the world up as his own plantation where he has people as slaves of all color. 14, I just mentioned it a minute ago, you have two voices on your shoulder. Both want to spend eternity with you. Only one loves you. And 15 is the last point. Yeshua gives us a hint as to the time of year, the season, that he may show up. It says, a day and hour that no man knows. That could be the Feast of Trumpets. But it most likely will be towards the end of the tribulation, maybe just prior to the final 10 days of awesome destruction that would have rendered everybody dead. I don't know, but I know this. If you study the scriptures now, you will see it happen as it lays out in front of you. See, our hope is found in the promise of the kingdom to come. That's where our hope is. You can look at this message any way you want. As a downer, I prefer to look at it as a warning from the Almighty. Because the prophets always had a message of doom that was followed at the end by a little bit of hope. And the hope was always for the repentance, always for the restoration. And quite often, the hope that you'll find in the prophets was about the future kingdom to come. And that's where we place our hope. So today, I hope that as I read from you in Revelation chapter 21, that you will find your hope in what awaits us in the near future. Because true followers of Yeshua Messiah will be found in this kingdom. Do not be like the king of Israel that said, there is one prophet left that I can inquire of, the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good for me. Remember that guy? I can never remember his name. I just read it last week. I still can't remember his name. But it's true. Is it who? Ahab. This one's a different one, I think, too. Ahab did the same thing. But do we want to really be a people who says, you know, I don't like that guy because it's always the message is not fun. If it's a message from the Lord, it's a message from the Lord. Amen? Let's read Revelation 21, 1 through 7. It says this, and this is what we have to look forward to. Here is your hope. This is what should put a smile on your face. As you read it and I look up, I want to see smiles on everybody's face, okay? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
I didn't see enough smiles out there. I didn't get a picture, so I can't prove it. This is what we have to hope for, to look forward to. You know, the millennial reign, we're not guaranteed that. If we're martyred in the tribulation, we are. If we live until the coming of the Messiah, we are. But, you know, this is our hope. This was the hope of our forefathers. This is the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the foundation of what we have today. See, our destiny is not in retirement or vacations and things of this world. There's nothing wrong with some of those things, but that's not our destiny. Our destiny is this. It's the kingdom of God. It's Israel. It's our land. And all lives matter to our Creator, so I will not apologize for saying all lives matter to me. And I think everybody in this house should not apologize in saying all lives matter to them either.
Amen.
See, when you go down the path of eliminating and kind of like separating out one race or one issue or one set of problems, that's what Satan wants. He wants to divide us. He's only interested in dividing us. And I'm going to close this message out with another part of Martin Luther King's speech that I actually encourage you to read the whole thing. A few of you may have read it, but many of you didn't. I had not read it until a few weeks ago. Pretty powerful speech. Pretty biblical speech. And I'm going to read some of it to you today. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. And the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. Now, I'm not stopping here, but does that not sound like Scripture to you? This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children, wow, all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must be true, must become true. And he closed his speech with this paragraph. When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every city, every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, great God Almighty, we are free at last. See, that, my friends, is a picture of God's kingdom. We will all sing God's praise in his kingdom together, hand in hand, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. See, Martin Luther King, you may have not known this, he was a patriot. He wasn't for the destruction of America, he was for making America better. He wanted to sing that song, which is a patriotic song, with fellow people that are white, Jews and Gentiles, Catholics and Protestants. You see, Martin Luther King, according to what I read and what I know of him, which is not a lot, I will confess, but from what I read, he didn't hate anyone. In fact, his words indicate the opposite, that he loved everyone. So why can't we start here and now? Why can't we at least try to achieve this worthwhile goal, at least in our own lives, in our own communities? We may not be able to shape the whole country, or definitely not the whole world, but can we start with our own hearts, our own communities, our own families? You see, our race is not over yet. If you're still breathing, the race isn't over yet. There's still some enduring to do, right? There's still some work to be done. Why don't you go overboard to make sure people of all color know that Yeshua lives in you and you love everyone? If love conquers all, didn't Paul write that? Why don't we prove to the world that we truly do love all? Prove that you love everyone not through violence or chaos, but through love, kindness, and a commitment to the instructions of our great God, the Almighty One of Israel. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We come before you humbled. We come before you amazed at how good a Father you are and how gracious and how merciful you are. If any of us would have even had the slightest amount of power, we would never have been able to endure mercifully like you have endured. Father, we are so weak and we give into our flesh and our fleshly desire so quickly, we often fail to even have a desire to look into the facts of what's going on. And that is people of all color. Father, I just pray that somehow, some way, out of this nightmare mess that is happening all over the country, a small glimmer of hope can come, at least from this small body in Jasper, Georgia. We simply have no idea what impact we can have on the world around us. But there should be no excuse for not trying. Let us put forth the effort and be led by your Spirit. Let us put forth the love that you outlined in your scriptures towards all mankind. And let us figure out where we're coming up short individually. Let us repent from that and let us do a better job moving forward. But Father, I pray most of all that you would allow your true believers, your covenant children, to pay attention to the signs of the times and what's going on around them. We cannot bury our head in the sand. Your parable says that when the thief comes in the middle of the night, we need to be prepared and ready. When the master of the house came at midnight, it was the virgins who were prepared and ready that went into the supper. It was those who were not prepared that were left out. Father, let us never be caught unprepared and unready for the return of your Son. And though we think we have part of this figured out, Father, let us never be so haughty as to think we can't be wrong. Teach us and guide us. Let us allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And give us a heart to to hunger and thirst after you and your righteousness. For it's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Yivarekecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'ir Yehovah panav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen and amen. I'm kind of, in a way, glad this series is over, because I wasn't looking forward to doing it, but I knew that that's what the Father